So they set off to preach repentance and cast out many devils and anointed many sick people with oil. That's a prelude to the sacrament of anointing of the sick that would come later. The sacraments had not yet been instituted. But they did go out and called people to repentance. Can you imagine someone going down to the supermarket there and standing at the front and saying, "Repent, repent"? That'd be probably locked up. The word repentance, I've never really liked it, to be honest. Its Greek version is metanoia. Meta means change, like metamorphosis, it's change there. And noia, not being annoyed, refers to nous or thoughts. That's where you get the word paranoia, troubling thoughts. In short, metanoia means change your thinking. In other words, tune into God's will rather than your own. Change your view or orientation in life and set course for heaven. The primary reason that Christ, as God, became man and entered our world was to redeem us from our sins. The word redeem means to pay back. Another term is atonement, at-one-ment. All sin has been redeemed, including original sin, and paid by the precious blood of our Saviour on the cross. During this month of July, we honour the blood of Christ. The debt was owing on humanity, and the Lord Jesus willingly offered himself as a blood sacrifice to wipe away all sin. That's what we mean by being justified or justification. But that shouldn't be confused with sanctification or salvation. They're connected, like a foot is connected to your leg, yet it's distinct. One may lose their foot, but retain their leg. All people are redeemed, but not all will want to be saved. Redemption occurred without us, but salvation involves us making an effort. Hence the word repentance, come back to me. You're over here, you're meant to be with me, not away from me. Daily we're tempted to do our own thing, to avoid God. But daily God calls us back from those things which attract us to his will. Original sin has left its imprint of personal sin in our will, and we need to be aware of that. Yet today the word sin is just not there. It's been eliminated. John Paul II lamented the eclipse of sin back in the late 70s, 80s. Well, it's even gone further now. If you raise the word sin, or that may have been a sin, you're referred to as, you're causing them to have guilt or anxiety. Stop using the word. Today we say, rather than that was a sinful action, you stole my bike, we say it was an inappropriate action, much more tame. But what's happened? Well, we've had a culture change and we're living in a culture war, a war between what we ought to be doing and how we ought to be living and where we are today. And many of the words like sin or saviour, for some are just too archaic or old-fashioned. We in our secular world must realise that once God was the centre, but now we've made ourselves the centre. Our post-modern culture claims that it is all about us and our well-being, here and now. Maximise your pleasure, minimise your pain, and carry on, provided you don't get caught. In 2007, a Canadian philosopher called Charles Taylor issued a book, it was a massive book, I've just finished it, about 800 pages, called A Secular Age. He's a Catholic, and he was trying to explain philosophically how we could get to the secular mind of today. And he explained the sources, he explained the genesis, and the causes of our present plight. Taylor outlined that our age is vastly different to 100 years ago. And nor is he alone in making that prediction or prognosis. Others such as Baptista Mondino, an Italian philosopher, or Walker Percy, who wrote the book Lost in the Cosmos in the 50s, or my friend C.S. Lewis penned the book called The Abolition of Man back in the 50s. And of course, the famous book that many have heard of is Aldous Huxley's book, The Brave New World. Well, we're living it. It's all come to pass. Each author or scholar in their own way asserts that the world has changed. Some claim that the Great War changed their cultural makeup. I think there's truth to that. Then later in the 50s, the devastation in Europe after the Second World War saw a complete meltdown and what we call the moral law or the Ten Commandments. And today it's completely vanished in all our schools like a morning fog. I mean, there's remnants here and there, but most don't believe in the Ten Commandments. Why? Some scholars even venture to date the year of collapse as 1968. What were you doing in 1968? As the transitional year between then and now. It was a year, truly, of revolution. Music, the Beatles, media, drugs. It was the free living back then, which is still with us today. It was also a year that marked a departure from moral norms governing life and love and human relationships. The Church reacted as it does in the crisis, and Pope Paul VI, who's now a saint, issued a document on human life. It was a dead letter before it came out, and much maligned. The document called Humanae Vitae was bagged out by the media, and many prelates brought to the boil the moral malaise already present in our toxic culture. Suddenly, the feigned right to dissent, instead of giving assent or believing, gave rise to a multiplicity of opinions. The tyranny of relativism began then that still plagues our church and society today. If one does not like this teaching from the church or that, just shop around as one does at a smorgasbord at the commercial club, and then you'll find what you want and you'll be sated, filled. But be warned, there is a consequence in having a smorgasbord mentality to Christ's teaching. Note that if there is no absolute truth, no Ten Commandments, there's no absolute authority. So we can each write our own script of moral behaviour. Presently, the state is scripting its own laws formulated on the principles of sanitary authoritarianism, and we are all compliant. We have no choice, otherwise we'll be fined. Yet, not is all doom and gloom in this post-Christian culture. There have been some marvellous bright lights that have shone forth through this dark era of deceit, such as the great English journalist Malcolm Muggeridge, or the Italian writer still living, Vittorio Missori, or my French friend André Frossard, Jacques Maritain, the French philosopher, and Adrian von Speyer, the Swiss physician, Joseph Pearce, an English writer, and the pro-life advocates Norma McCorvey and Bernard Nathanson, who was a doctor, not to mention Queen Nazil of Egypt, and of course, Pat Neil, the American actress, are just a few of many thousands who have come into the church, who have bought into the Christian package, nuts and all, that includes us, and were happy to do so. They heard the gospel, repented, and believed. Finally, I take great comfort in the fact that the conversion story of Scott and Kimberly Hahn back in the 80s, remember them? They're still going. What an extraordinary couple. They eventually had six kids, and their children now are becoming priests and doing great things in the States. When he left the Presbyterian Church, his brilliant scholar, and crossed the Tiber, became a Catholic, a plethora of conversions followed in his wake. The numbers of those entering the church after him was well documented by a man called Patrick Madrid, and not one, but three books called Surprised by Truth, of conversion stories, people becoming Catholics. They repented and believed. Such people who embraced all the church's teachings then are now grandparents now. And their children are growing up and are enthused and ardent culture challengers. We have to challenge the culture, you see, to be forward-thinking with Christ. Such young people are willing to dismiss the rhetoric of the media and argue with common sense and logic and Christ's mindset. And therefore, they give us hope, hope that there will be a future. They are forging a way forward. May we go with them.